firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to...
Well, it's a great day to be studying God's Word. Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. If you can, open your Bible to Leviticus 23 and get ready to learn more about the beautiful feasts in the Jewish calendar. Feasts that God designed to walk Israel through the year, remembering all that He's done for them and how they can respond back to Him with joy and faith. Today in our study of the Feast of Pentecost, we have a bridge between the Old Testament celebration and the New Testament event that marked the beginning of the church. Acts 2 describes that event. As Jesus was ascending into heaven, he instructed his disciples to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They were to take his word to the world. Sound familiar? That's what we're doing together today on Through the Bible. We're taking his word to the ends of the earth. Our mission is rooted in history, isn't it? And as the seed of his word is sown in people's lives, the Lord brings an abundant harvest. And we celebrate that harvest when we read letters telling us what God has done in India, Africa, Latin America, the Middle East, or Asia. What a huge privilege it is to be part of God's program in our generation. Think of that next time we read letters together. Here's a short one now. My name is Alexia, and I live in Brussels, Belgium. I listened to your program this week online by accident, but not an accident for God. Not long ago, I had asked him to show himself as real to me. In the lesson on the Gospel of Mark, you said Jesus was a man, but he is more than a man. He is God. That was my answer. I am seeking him now as my Savior. Thank you. Wow, that's amazing. Let's pray that Alexia finds Jesus to be all she can ever want or need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, guiding us on the path of righteousness. Draw us to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now as we come back to this 23rd chapter, we've been looking at these different feast days. God never provided for his people to have a time of fasting. It was always feasting. He says, come before the Lord with rejoicing. These long-faced saints today that think they're super-duper in their piosity, I'm not sure that he cares for that. Now, we have seen, though, that we have the Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrifice for us, unleavened bread, sharing the things of Christ, fellowship with him. And then the first fruits, Christ, the first fruits from the dead, speaks of his resurrection. You see, we have the logical and chronological sequence here. Now we come to the day of Pentecost. Here it is, the feast of Pentecost. I'm reading now verses 15 and 16 of the 23rd of Leviticus. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbath shall be complete. Even on the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. Now, there are several things that we need to note about Pentecost, because there's so much being made of it today that is absolutely, of course, unscriptural. First of all, Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week. You see, they took seven Sabbaths. That would be 7 weeks, 7 days, 49 days. Then on the 50th day, the day after the seventh Sabbath, that's the 50th day, that's the first day of the week. Does that tell you anything? The church was born on the first day of the week. Wouldn't it be rather odd if the church was to come back and observe the old Sabbath that belonged to the old creation, when the church is a new creation today, and it's put forward and came to birth on the first day of the week. And on the first day of the week, our Lord came back from the dead, so that when the church meets today on the first day of the week, it's celebrating the resurrection of Christ, that he's risen. That's what we say. And we're also remembering the birthday of the church. It was born on the first day of the week. Now, it was also called the Feast of Weeks. You see, it occurred 50 days after the offering of the wave sheep of first fruit. I think the typical meaning is not left to man's speculation anyway. Listen to what the Spirit of God tells us in Acts 2, and I read verses 1 and then verse 4. Listen to this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, when it says the day of Pentecost was fully come, that doesn't mean it was about 12 o'clock at noon or it was 6 o'clock in the evening. Actually, when it says the day of Pentecost was fully come, it means the fulfillment of that for which it was given in Leviticus. It denotes the coming of the Holy Spirit to baptize believers into the body of Christ and to begin the calling out of the church. You notice that it's 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, the Feast of First Fruits, the Holy Spirit came. You see, God was running according to his calendar and on time. The new meal offering is the church, you see. It says, and ye shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. That's something new. The church is something new. Christ didn't say, I came to give you an old garment and patch it up. I came to bring you a brand new robe of righteousness. And to be in Christ, that's where the church is, in Christ, clothed with his righteousness, and God sees us there. Now, there's something else I think that we need to note as we go along in this particular place here, that the day of Pentecost, 50 days, our Lord showed himself alive for 40 days after his resurrection. Then, before he ascended into heaven, he said to his own tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And you'll be baptized, he said, with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And 10 days later, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came. Now, verse 17. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Did you notice anything startling in that verse that I read? It says, they shall be baken with leaven. And somebody immediately is going to give the rejoinder, well, now, preacher, I've been listening to you, and you said that leaven is always a principle of evil and that it's never put into an offering. And here is one. Yes, this is it. This is the exception to the rule, by the way. And have you noticed that it speaks of the church? You remember that new offering, that new meal offering? That speaks of the church. Now, I want you to notice something else. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord, the church today. First fruits. He's the first fruits. We are part of it, for we join to Christ, be raised at the rapture of the church. Now, what does all this mean? It means just one thing. There is evil in the church today. Did you know that? Well, if you didn't, I did. I was pastor of a church for 30 years. Not the same church, but I was pastor in about 4 different states across this country, all the way from the Atlantic to the Pacific. And I'm here to testify. I've been pastor of some wonderful churches. I look back, and it's been a real joy to me. I've had wonderful fellowship with the members even of the very first church I served, the one in Nashville, the one in Texas, and I know in Pasadena, and I think that these are the folk that have loved me the most. I've been very close to them, but I have known them, and I happen to be able to testify there's evil in the church. Yes, there is. Unfortunately, there's too much of it in many churches today, and I think the casual observer can recognize that. And that's the reason you have here this particular inclusion of leaven. because this is to speak of the visible church down here on the earth, and the church as I see it, know it, and as you know it. And apparently, the Lord already knew about us before we even got here. Now, in verses 18 through 20 here, he mentions that all the offerings are to be made on this day, the day of Pentecost. Ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish, and the meal offering, and the drink offering, and the peace offering, and the sin offering. All are to be offered. All the offerings are to be made at this time. You see, all that Christ is and all that he has done, all of that have been made over to the church today. And believers can draw on him for everything. You can come to him for salvation, first of all. You can come to him for help. You can come to him for mercy. You can come to him for sympathy, for comfort. You can come to him in all the situations of life. All the offerings were made at this time. May I say that it's interesting how the Lord, in these pictures, is giving to you and me some of the greatest truths in picture form, actually, and not in cold philosophical terms, or cold theological terms. Now, verse 21, and ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. You see, they were to rest on the day and to cease from their own works. And that's what you and I are to do when we come to Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's Titus 3:5. Now in verse 22 he says, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of the field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now this holy day was adapted to the land, and in the midst of the celebration, they were to remember the poor and the stranger. Very frankly, that is the practical side of the work of the church today and of believers. We've been saved by grace. We should attempt to get out to folk the Word of God and attempt to be helpful to them. I do not believe the church has any right to engage in any social service, however, in which they do not present the gospel. Sometimes our missions are criticized because they make the man come in and listen to a gospel message and then feed them. And somebody says, oh, they ought not to do that. May I say to you, they ought to do that, in spite of the fact that a lot of these that are professional bums that go around and they make all the missions. They know them, of course, but they do reach people that way. After all, it's pretty hard to get a man interested who has an empty stomach unless you're going to feed him, by the way. James has something to say about that. Now, this looks forward also to the harvest at the end of the age after the first fruits are all gathered, you see, when God will remember the Gentiles. You see, James says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. In other words, James is saying that the early church, all Jewish, was a first fruits, and that there's coming along a great company. Now he says again, our Lord, in Matthew 13, he says, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares of the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now, this has to do at the judgment, at the end of the age. Actually, we say that today we need reapers to help in the harvest. That actually is not the business of the church to reap. Our business today is to sow. We are to sow the seed. Spirit of God does the reaping, and we're told here that for the judgment, why the angels are sent forth. Angels are not even connected with the rapture in any way whatsoever. that actually is not to be thought of in connection with this. We read in Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." You see, this is a judgment that is coming. Now we have the other, the Feast of Trumpets. And let me read verses 23 through 25. "And the Lord God spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets on a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now the date here is important. The seventh month, if you'll notice, three feasts took place in the seventh month. It's a sort of a sabbatic month, as there's a sabbatic day and also a sabbatic year. We're yet to see that in this book, by the way. And it marked the beginning of the civil year, as the Passover marked the beginning of the religious year. There were three holy seasons in this month. Now, the blowing of two silver trumpets were used in moving Israel through the wilderness. We'll see that when we get to Numbers 10. Now, there was the blowing of the trumpets seven times to get them on the march. There are seven trumpets in Revelation, which cover the great tribulation period, and which will see Israel restored to the land for the kingdom age, by the way. Let me read several passages here. Isaiah 27:13. "It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem." And then in Matthew 24:31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together the elect." Now that's Israel, "and save Gentiles at the end of the age from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The church has already left the earth and without the sound of a trumpet. That sound of a trumpet that's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, as we shall see later, is the Lord's voice, because John says he turned to hear the trumpet, and it was the voice like the sound of a trumpet, and it was the Lord's voice. Now, in Psalm 89:15, we read, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." They're waiting for that joyful sound. Now we have the next season. You see, trumpets are connected with the judgment that's coming. Now, what follows after that? Why, the holy season of the great day of atonement, verses 26 through 32. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this seventh month," you notice again, "there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls." And by the way, this is the only day they were to afflict their souls, but this is the day that atonement was made for their sins. Now, we went over all of this in chapter 16. And the further word is to call our attention again to the emphatic statement, which is repeated three times here, "Ye shall afflict your souls." It was a solemn day rather than a feast day, and it's in contrast to all the others. In contrast to this, it is interesting to note that the trumpet of Jubilee was sounded every 50 years on the Day of Atonement, and that it denoted joy and rejoicing. My deliverance when the price was paid for your salvation and mine. This is the year of Jubilee. What a glorious year that must have been. Now we come to the last feast that's mentioned, and that is the holy season of tabernacles. Verse 33, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month." Notice three feast days in the seventh month. You have a seventh day, a seventh week, you have a seventh month, you have a seventh year, and then you have a seventh year, which is the year of Jubilee. We'll see that later. And we're told here the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. Now, this feast was both a memorial and it was a prophetic holy season, you see. It followed the great day of atonement by only just a few days. And as a memorial, it spoke of their days of wandering in the wilderness when they dwelt in booths. And it points prophetically to the time when God has fully removed their sin. They'll dwell again safely in the promised land. And it's the millennium. And notice what he says in Zechariah 12:10. I'll pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And then again in Zechariah 13:1, in that day there shall be a fountain open in the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And Micah says in chapter 4, verse 4, but they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. They surely haven't come to that day so far. Now, 37 and 38, these are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Now, this is a special emphasis on the feast days to reveal in what God delights for the benefits of his people, and it speaks to us in a very definite way. Now, we are told in 39 through 44, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. Now, after the great day of atonement, when there was made a full expiation of their sins, and the harvest and the fruit of the land was gathered in, that was observed this very joyful occasion. They were to dwell in booths to remind them of the wilderness, but also to point them to the future. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them afar off and embraced them. They're looking forward to that day when they again will not dwell in booths in a wilderness, but they will be in a millennial age. That's a hope, friends, for this earth. Now, the holy season will be observed during the millennium. And we're told in Zechariah 14, I'm not going to read that, but you ought to read that chapter. It's a tremendous chapter. We're told that if they don't come up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, they'll be in trouble. And you can get in trouble in the time of the millennium, by the way. We'll have to see that later. Now, this feast is not only prophetic of the millennium, but it also points to eternity and the everlasting kingdom. Listen to this, Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is the fulfillment of the great Feast of Tabernacles. For 7 days in the 7th month, they were to rejoice. This speaks of the final and full rejoicing of God's earthly people, and his heavenly people will be with him in the New Jerusalem. Friends, there's a great future ahead for us.
That's true. There's a great future ahead for everyone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so bright, in fact, that, well, we need to wear shades. Well, maybe you just happened to tune in to the program today, and your future doesn't look so bright because you don't know Jesus yet. Dr. McGee said, certainly all of us want to go to heaven. Most assuredly, we want to take the proper route. Well, which is it? Instead of listening to this babble of voices all about us, why not listen to God? We have a small pamphlet called The Inside Story that lists important scripture verses about how to know God. If you'd like to know more about how to have a relationship with God, go online and read or download The Inside Story at ttb.org/salvation. Or we'd be happy to send it to you. Just let us know at BibleBus@ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. In our study in Leviticus, we've been learning about the events in the Jewish calendar, and I can't help but ask, have you got your wall calendar through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee yet? You know, it is a beautiful and practical resource that we really think you'll enjoy throughout 2017. Every day, you'll know the passage to read to get your heart and head ready for our daily study, and it'll inspire you with a great quote from Dr. McGee. Check it out on ttb.org or in this month's ministry newsletter. They're just $10 each, and they're available as supplies last. So call and order yours today at 1-800-65-BIBLE or online at ttb.org. And when you get in touch, would you also let us know how you listen to Through the Bible? We love to hear all the creative ways that you get into God's Word. Thanks. The Bible Bus comes back this way on Monday as we continue our route through the book of Leviticus and the whole Word of God. See you then.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.